hundreds. So death was everywhere. Why should that death have sent shockwaves throughout that camp? I want to tell you about that. Well, he was evidently a mountain of a man. He was huge. He was very strong. He was very fit. He was very smart. He was very able. And he would go about through this camp, this hell camp, and he would help people. And he died. And the story of Angus started to be circulated to the camp that he had died. It wasn't his death that shocked the men so much as it was the reason he died. Because they began to find out that Angus had instituted a buddy system that most of them perhaps had benefited from. He was really well known throughout the camp. And he helped people with whatever their needs were. And he called these folks fellow muckers. So Angus helped the sick. Generally, somebody got dysentery or something like that. That was almost a death sentence. He would help the weak. He would help the infirm. Some folks got so weak they couldn't even go to get what meager rations they might have been given to feed. He would take the food to them and feed them literally like a baby. He gave his blankets up. He gave all his supplies of anything that he had. He shared it with everybody. He literally took everything that he had and basically gave it away. And he was starving. Angus did everything he could to help all those to recover. And while ministering, he just literally collapsed, slumped, and died. The camp doctors reported that he died of starvation, complicated by exhaustion. Well, everybody was starving. Everybody was exhausted. What had affected these men so much? Well, as the word began to circulate through the camp, suddenly the camp began to change. A radical shift of attitude and focus began to transform that camp. Men began to help each other. They began to take some of the goods that they had, some of the talents that they had, and they began to pool those resources together, and they began to literally minister to each other. All kinds of things began to be developed because he had died and they remembered him. Materials. It's amazing how many things people could hide in that camp. There was, of course, a severe shortage of any kind of medicines, and all of a sudden, they began to have quinine, and they began to have medicines, where people had stored these up, hidden them away, somehow or another traded for something or whatever, and gotten them and hid them, thinking that one day they might need them themselves. They began to bring those supplies in. Food began to come in. All kinds of home remedies as to how to take care of things were beginning to be shared. Some of the people had different gifts, and of course they began to use some of those talents. Somebody suggested music is good for the soul. And they began to make homemade instruments. They made an orchestra. They formed a choir. And they had outdoor services, open-air services, which they called something interesting, because I've seen this in many different places, never realizing that back in World War II, they already had said this. They called it the church without walls. And they began to do these things on a day-to-day basis. You see, they didn't have any place to go. They didn't have any appointments to keep. And so they just began to do these things. Every day they'd have a concert. Every day they would sing something. They would compile the music they had together from memory and all those kind of things, Bible verses from memory and all those kind of things, and they'd bring that together. And they had this every day. And they even began to get the Japanese guards to come to these services. Isn't that amazing? Truly, isn't it? Truly. This hell on earth being transformed. Being transferred. They made a university. You see, there were some people who actually were teachers and things like that, had been teachers before the war, and they began to have classes to teach people different things. They actually had a class wherein you could learn Latin. I thought to myself, no, I don't know if I'd want to sign up for that or not. What good is that going to be? But they had almost a full university. They began to develop a library system because, you see, actually, there were books. There were clippings of magazines. There were things that they had. And people had these things squirreled away and hidden away and all those kind of things. And miraculously, they began to be able to form these things and build a library. The hospital that was almost non-existent before Angus's death became a real hospital. They found that they had actually three more doctors in the camp they knew nothing about. And they began to work. Well, Angus unleashed the human soul to its highest potential. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen. This is the point of the sermon this morning. You say, are you done already? Not quite, but this is the point. It won't be that bad, I promise you. This is the point. If Angus McGilfry could touch and transform that death camp, friends, we can touch and transform by the power of God this place we are. We can touch and transform Fort Wayne, Indiana. We can touch and transform Indiana. We in this little place on the northeast side of town can touch the world for Jesus if we would serve Him. Philippians 7 says this. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. You notice there that word servant. Notice there he humbled himself. You know, biblical scholars point out that this exhortation of the Apostle Paul right here is a Christological teaching. It's a doctrine about who Jesus is. It teaches us that God stepped out of glory into time, that God himself, in the person of Christ, the Lord of glory, put upon himself human flesh. Outrageous! That he might come and not just simply walk and talk and move among us, but became obedient even unto the death of the cross. The most horrible way that anybody knew anything about how to die in the first century. Unbelievable. Having become that perfect sacrifice for sin, he was resurrected. Therefore, God highly exalted him. God stooped to humble himself and become a servant. You know, I think that's what that Paul is teaching there. That's what we're supposed to get. But how do we get that and translate that? I believe this biblical principle is more than just some sort of theological abstraction that we put in our mind and we roll it around. We say, okay, I think I understand how that works now. God became man so that God himself could pay the sin debt and that we could be in right relationship to God. I get that intellectually. But listen, I think that what Paul is teaching us there is also God set the example in Christ. God the Father stepped out of time, put on the robe of human flesh, that he might minister to us, speak our language, pay the sin debt, be raised again for the day for our justification. That God did this, and he wants us to do it too. Paul says that we are what? Co-laborers together with him in the work of the Lord. He wants us to do it too. We're to serve each other like Jesus served. We are to look towards Jesus as our example. How did he act? What did he do? What kind of physical actions, what kind of physical behavior, what kind of things that he revealed to us as he walked on this earth. First of all, Paul talks about there in verses 3 and 5 of chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I think that there's something that somehow escapes us. And it's a good thing for us to think about things that we are individually responsible for our actions before God. Most assuredly we are. But, you know, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity means everybody looks alike, talks alike, acts alike. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, though, that we should have unity. That amidst all the, you don't have to look alike. You don't have to form the principles in the same way, but you still have to form the principles. You don't have to be that same person, a reproduction. You don't have to be a carbon copy of that person next to you, but you ought to be in unity with that person next to you as to the purpose of your existence and your calling in Christ Jesus. So there's a great need for unity, isn't there? The body of Christ is fractured. It's fractured over all kinds of things, over translations and how to do worship, modern music, not modern music, all these fractions, all these divisions. How do we serve the Lord's Supper? You know, use real wine or grape juice, and just fraction. Baptized by immersion, you know, squirt gun baptism, whatever. A fraction. All kinds of fractions. We don't have unity in the faith. I want to point out that word in verse 7 that Paul uses of Jesus. He says he was a servant. That little word there happens to be doulos. That's a bond servant. You know what that, we would say he's a slave. He's a slave. He became a slave for us to set the slave free. Whew. Jesus transformed a wicked, godless world by his humble sacrifice and service. Jesus changed the world in so many ways. These, if I were to try to enumerate them, I would not be able to do it this morning in the time that we have. So unbelievable the vast width of that change in Christ. Hospitals, humanitarian charities of all kinds of organizations, schools, education. You know, just think about our own history a little bit here in America. Almost all our great colleges and universities in America, every one of them was started by the church. Every one of them. You name one, and you'll find out if you go back and look who started it. Might have been the Presbyterians, might have been the Methodists, might have been the Baptists, who knows. But somebody did that was naming the name of Jesus. Here in our city, we have a few hospitals. One across town on the southwest. It used to be downtown more, but now it's across town southwest. The name of the crazy place is what? Lutheran! So I guess the Baptists started that one. No, the Lutherans did. You know, in Louisville, Kentucky, they actually had two Baptist hospitals. Did you know that? Yeah. It's kind of like Parkview, you know. You gotta be Parkview Randalia campus, Parkview North, because, you know, you go one place to another. Have you been to the one north? Whoo. Like the Jurassic Park, you know, they spared no expense. Man, it's cool. You know, if you, most of the time, I guess you're sick. That's why you're going there, because it's not a place to enjoy. But it's got some cool stuff. But, you know, Parkview was started by the Methodists. Yeah. St. Joe Hospital downtown. Catholics. All these things. On and on I could go. Just countless things. That Jesus touching lives, touched people and used them to transform the world. Florence Nightingale was the founder of modern nursing. If you read her biography, you read anything about her, you'll find out her work was her testimony to her commitment to Christ. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, helping those who are in need, those in poverty, directed his life towards ministering Christ to the world through the Salvation Army. William Wilberforce was part of Parliament in England, and he worked his whole life. Actually, he basically died. He worked himself to death, getting slavery stopped in the empire that was Great Britain. On and on and on and on it goes. You see, where sin abounds, misery abounds. But where grace abounds, there hope and life comes to the forefront. Now, I've said all that this morning to draw your attention to the idea that serving the Lord is the greatest purpose, the greatest expression of how we can serve the Lord and show the world about our commitment to Christ. You know, I've had a great privilege over the years of working with all kinds of folks. And to tell you the truth, I don't know what the percentage would be, but it's certainly in the 90 percentile. There's been a couple of people I've met over my lifetime. They're just real stinkers. Yeah, they just really were. You say, aha, he's being honest this morning. Okay. But you know, most of the time, that's not the case. I remember when we were in Florida, and I was a teacher in the youth class. I've told you about Mrs. Treadaway, but I might have mentioned Mr. Magoo. Now you're thinking, this guy? No, not that guy. But that was his real name. And he was one of the teachers, too, in our youth division. And so I worked with him for about 3 years, never knowing that he was a deacon, but always knowing there's one fine example of Christ. Mr. Magoo taught me something about service in the Lord, that it can be fun. I never saw him get mad. You know, sometimes the youth can push you to your limits. He had a steadiness in him. He had a balance in him that was unbelievable. And he radiated a joy of service in Christ. The only time I ever found out he was a deacon is when he popped up on the list and we were supposed to vote for him. I thought, well, there's Mr. Magoo right there. He didn't go around saying, oh, I'm a deacon here. Yes, sir. We have 22 deacons here, First Baptist Church in Niceville, Florida. I'm one of them. I used to be chairman of the deacons on one particular time. He never did any of that. He just served Jesus. Let me just say, clue you something. When you're thinking about filling out this nomination ballot next Sunday morning, it's people, you're not going to make a deacon. You're not going to do that. But you'll have the opportunity to pick out a deacon who's already deaconing, to select that person to hold that office. Mr. Shaney in Louisville, Kentucky, his wife was a church secretary. I found this man to be somebody who was helpful. If somebody needed a ride, he didn't say, well, I don't know. Who needs a ride? Where can I pick them up? How can I do that? I did the bus ministry for a few years there. Finally retired those terrible old broke down buses. But I asked people, and when our last bus finally died, and I asked folks, I said, we have a number of children who ride these buses. Could I get people who would say to me that if there's someone in my area, I'll pick them up? He was the first guy. He says, who's in my area? Brother Mike. And I gave him two or three kids' names. He went by and picked them up. Brought them all the time. Helpful. What can I do to serve my Lord in a practical way? We've had guys right here at Calvary. I think about Brother Jim. Here's a guy that was organized. Had his little clipboard and pencil and paper with him all the time. I'd ask Brother Jim, I'd say, Jim, you got a pencil? There we go. He wrote those things down. He was about doing it. And his greatest heart was trying to help people come to Christ and disciple them. He didn't just simply lead somebody to Christ. He then, no matter how much time was needed, he was available to study the Bible with them, to do a booklet with them, whatever it needed, that they might be able to grow. Fantastic. I think Brother Chuck back there. Here's a guy. Man alive. You know this, Chuck did all kinds of things. Did you know that? He was in the Navy in World War II. Got two Bronze Stars. I think one Bronze Star is pretty good, but he got two Bronze Stars. He was one of those guys that hit the beaches there at Iwo Jima. The Navy had loaned him back to the Marines. I think I would have said, no, I think I'll stay on ship. And you know what Chuck told me one day? He told me, the hardest thing I ever did in my life was to quit smoking. And I thought, you're telling me that when that little bridge thing dropped on that beach in Iwo Jima and you were running and there was bullets flying all over the place, exploding, fire, death, everything, that smoking was worse than that? Well, I thought, wow, that must be tough. That must be tough. It's been a privilege to work with these people. It's a privilege to work with God's people. And I want you to turn with me really quickly to Acts chapter 6. I want to just read a couple of verses to you. Acts chapter 6. You recognize and realize that this is probably in the New Testament. Most scholars agree. The first time we encounter deacons, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, everybody was happy and hunky-dory, nothing was going on, they decided they needed a couple other guys to help. No, that's not what it says. It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. We're talking about because the widows were neglected in the daily administration, or at least they thought they were. I don't know if they really were, but they thought they were. So they had a problem. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Therefore, brother, look out ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over these business, but that we would give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude. I don't have to read the whole section, but you know when they picked those guys, the section ends with the increase of the church. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. First of all, let me just, again, reiterate this fact. The apostle said, look ye out among yourselves. Look for those guys that are ministering right now. They don't have to go to a class. They don't have to be instructed in any special way. They're already doing the work of the ministry. Look to those guys and pick you out 7. Honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and with wisdom. Well, let me just say this morning. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is the place that you'll find satisfaction in life. You won't find it any other place. There will be things that will give you momentary senses of pleasure and senses of accomplishment, but it will not last. Only those things that are done for the Lord, those things will last. So let's encourage you to reorientate your life this morning, if you haven't already done it, that what I want in my life is to serve Jesus first and foremost. And in serving Jesus first and foremost, you will touch lives on that vertical plane as you touch His. You'll do it. So next week we have an opportunity. We'll have a little slip. We'll put it in the bulletin. So this week you pray about it. Say, Lord, who might I nominate? Or nominations, maybe. Now you can look over in 1 Timothy. I think the bulletin has that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are specific, more specific requirements there. Read those most assuredly. But listen, if we set aside those that God has already called out, great things can happen. If Angus McGilfrey, one man, could touch 27,000 prisoners with his life of selfless devotion, you could make a difference too. Father God, we thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you that, in fact, Angus was just following Jesus' example. And the contrast was so clear and so stark that it shocked and rocked his world for the glory of God. Father, we want to assault our world for the glory of Christ as well. And we have been given all that we need to be able to do it. Help us to put aside all those things that crowd into our minds and our hearts that the world teaches us. This is what success is. This is what authority is. This is what leadership is. Because most of those things are absolutely wrong. And follow Jesus. Father, even this morning, as we come to this point of invitation, maybe there's that one here this day who's sitting there and they're thinking to themselves, I have nothing to give. Lord, lay it on their heart. Reveal to them that they have much to give. There's much that they can do in the work, in the ministry of Jesus. Lord, maybe there's even that one here today who's never made that open, public profession of faith in Christ. Oh, that today, one more brand will be plucked from the burning and set on the cross and be free. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.